Now we come to a section. It's chapter 22 and also 23 and also 24. And we find it goes on into chapter 25. It's the story of Balaam, the prophet. That comes across the page of Scripture now. One of those strange individuals that I wish that I could interpret for you, but I regret I cannot. I wish I knew more that I could tell you about this man, but he's one of those strange characters that comes across the page of Scripture. And there are many of them. These men march across the page, and they're from all walks of life. And the Holy Spirit, though, of the literally thousands that are recorded in the Word of God, customarily gives us a cameo sharp picture of them. Just a clear delineation of character in a few words. We've seen that. But there are some exceptions. And these few walk in the shadows, fuzzy and hazy. And darkness really hides their true natures. They're distorted. They're twisted individuals. And it's not always sure that, at least I'm not, that I make a correct estimation of them or evaluation. Let me mention some of them in the Old Testament. We have, for instance, Cain in the Old Testament. Not sure about Cain. Esau. Not sure about Esau. Balaam, the man we're going to look at now. Samson. What about Samson? And Saul. And Absalom is another one. And we'll see these men when we get to them. Now we have, in the New Testament, there was that rich young ruler that came to Christ. Did he ever come back to Christ? Many of us have hoped that he did, and some try to even think that he was Saul of Tarsus. I don't know. There's Judas. Well, I'm sure that most of us feel he's a lost individual, but he's a strange individual who followed our Lord for 3 years. No one detected that he was a phony except the Lord Jesus himself. And then there's Demas. Demas, who seemed to be so faithful, and yet he finally forsook the Apostle Paul. And what about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, now, Balaam is one of these enigmatic and mysterious characters. One writer said that he's one of the strangest characters of all Scripture. Now, is he a genuine prophet of God? I've read books where it says that he is. Or is he a religious racketeer? And I've read an equal number that say that he's that. Is Balaam sincerely seeking to serve God? Or is he a fake, a phony? Or is he as phony as a $3 bill? Well, I'll have to let you be the judge of it. We can dismiss him as unworthy of any consideration at all, but I'm very sorry to have to tell you that the Word of God attaches just a little importance to him, by the way. Micah says of him, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Micah says you better not forget him. So maybe we better not push this character aside. We better see something about him. Did you know that there's more said in Scripture about Balaam than there is about Mary, the mother of Jesus? And there's more said about Balaam than 10 of the apostles. The New Testament mentions him 3 times, and each time it's in connection with apostasy. There are 3 great apocalyptic messages. In 2 Peter, we have a reference to it, and we're told there about the way of Balaam, and we're told in Jude about the era of Balaam, and in Revelation, we're told about the doctrine of Balaam. And I want you to notice these 3 statements concerning this man as we look at what the Word of God says about him. What about Balaam? Well, he was a Midianite. He was brought from Aram, the mountains of the east. He was a prophet with a wide reputation. He got results. Was he genuine? Well, I'm not going to answer that right now. I'll probably have to wait until next time before we'll find out too much really about him. But what about him? What about Balaam? Well, let me introduce him to us here today, and I think we do need to get acquainted with him. First of all, we're told the background. Chapter 22, now verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. You see, now they're ready to enter the land. And the question now is with Balak. He witnessed what had happened to the Amorites and his people. He was king of Moab, and he was wondering what he should do in connection with Israel. Should he attack them, or just what should he do? Well, very candidly, he didn't know what to do. And so he sent to engage the services of this prophet. And notice verse 5, we read, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now, he's in a sad state, if you want to know the truth. He actually would like to know just exactly what he should do. And so he sends and brings Balaam. And very frankly, and I'll just run ahead and say this, our first meeting with this man, Balaam, he looks to me like he's the real article. But I'm afraid as we move along, we may get different opinion about it. One of those strange individuals who walks across the pages of Scripture, but he walks in the shadows, and it's rather hazy to really know this man, and it's difficult to make a true evaluation of him. And we are going to let you do that as we call attention to some salient points in the man's record as God has given it to us here. He was a prophet, well known apparently in that entire land, and he was hired by this man Balak to come and curse the children of Israel, because actually he was a superstitious man, and these people had poured in there to the Jordan River. They were in his land, to tell the truth, for that was Moab, and he wasn't sure he wanted them there. And the fact of the matter is, he wanted them out of that land. And so I read in verse 6, come now, therefore, I pray, curse me this people. Now he sent, you remember, messengers down, and they've come now to Balaam with this overture. For they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now this man Balaam had quite a reputation, you see. And in verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balaam. Now they're bringing their rewards or the pay of a diviner, that is, one who's a fortune teller. Actually, one that is satanic in his operation. And they brought a very handsome price to offer to this man, by the way. Now notice Balaam's answer. He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princess of Moab abode with Balaam. Now he seems honestly trying to ascertain here the mind of God, and he apparently is in touch with God. And notice, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And the very interesting thing is that God did communicate with him. Now, in verse 12, here's God's answer. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, that is categorical, a matter-of-fact answer. No way to be evasive about that. Now, notice, Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now, he seems to be a sincere and honest man of God. And if this were the end of the story, then I'd have to assume that. But notice this man Balak, he's persistent. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And actually, they brought, you see, a better price. They're offering him more. And notice this man, his answer now. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Well, they've upped the price, but that doesn't seem to affect this man Balaam. He turns it down. You see, he sounds very pious here. The fact of the matter is, you feel like saying amen, and then you have a second thought. He's too good to be true. And why did he say what he did? Why did he speak of a house filled with silver and gold? Well, because he was covetous. That's the reason. He had his mind set in that direction. Now, notice verse 19, his answer that he gives to these men. He says, "Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me." Uh-oh, what's happening here, friends? Well, it's quite obvious. He already has God's answer. He didn't need to wait that night and get a further answer. God's already told him not to go. But this man's hoping that the Lord will open a crack in the door so he can put his foot in. If he gets his foot in, he's going to go. He has God's answer. He doesn't need any more. It's very interesting. Sometimes those of us that are preachers, we make a great deal of getting a call from God to go to a certain church. Now, I've heard that used many times, and generally it's a bigger church with a larger salary and more attractive offer, and probably the people are more attractive. And it's pretty hard to turn that down. I heard the story of the preacher who came to his wife one day and said, "I've just had a call to the church over in the next town." Now, you know it's a bigger town, richer town. It's a bigger church, more members, and they're much finer folk over there than they are here. And I've been called to go over there as pastor. Now, I says, "I'm going upstairs and pray about it and find out what the Lord's will is." And he said, "Well, I'll go upstairs and pray with you." And he said, "Oh, my, no." He says, "You stay down here and pack." May I say to you, he'd made up his mind, as you can see. And old Balaam's made up his mind also. Now, notice, here is something God often does, not only for Balaam, but he does it for many of his servants, and he'll do it for you and me, and it's not good, friends, when he permits it. Notice what God says. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." In other words, God says, "All right, you want to go. And before it's through, you'll go," because they'll up the price again, of course. But the thing is, if you go, you are to say what I want you to say. Be careful of that. You have here what's known as the permissive will of God. He permits us many times to do something when we insist, and it's not his will. It's not his direct will. You remember what was said of the children of Israel. He granted their request, but sent leanness to their souls. And sometimes he grants our request, sends leanness to our souls. Now, God, you see, warned him here that he's to be careful now as he goes. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. You see, he had God's answer, but God permits him now to go. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and a sword drawn in his hand. the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. In other words, even this prophet doesn't have the mind of God at all and has no spiritual discernment, whereas, frankly, this animal did. Now we're told, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on his side and a wall on that. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Angel of the Lord went farther and stood in the narrow way. And this man Balaam wants to go, you see. He's a covetous man. Now we find that the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Well, this is a miracle, of course. And God is using this to get a message through. Some wag has said that it was a miracle in Balaam's day when an ass spoke, and that it's a miracle today when one keeps quiet. And I'm not sure but what that is true. Now, you have here, this is the way of Balaam, the thing that Peter mentioned, you'll recall. And they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And this is 2 Peter 2:15-16. And this is the way that a great many Christian organizations are measured today by the dollar sign. I'm sure glad that we are not using that, because if we did, we wouldn't amount to very much, that's for sure. But covetousness is the way of this man. But we need to probe here just a little bit deeper into this man's personality. Because notice what Jude says, woe unto them, they've gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. You see, he's a covetous man, but notice now, this man is going to use that very subtle thing that's known as rationalization, and he'll do that to explain his motives. You see, he wants to ascribe a worthy motive for his conduct. And I find today in the church a great many Christians that are doing something that's quite questionable, and they come up with some kind of rationalization. And I want you to notice now this scene here. He goes on his way, and he comes to the place of the nation Israel, and he meets this man Balak. Now, notice, this man, the king of Moab, Balak, he takes him to the top of a mountain where he can see the camp of Israel below. And fact of the matter is, since he's not satisfied with any of his prophecies, he'll take him to all four sides of the camp, to four different mountains. Now notice the first, here's his first prophecy in verse 7. He took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Now listen to this. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now, that's a remarkable prophecy, by the way. In fact, it's one of the remarkable prophecies, and it's the first one concerning these people. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, this man wasn't satisfied, you see, with this prophecy at all. So he took him from that mountain, took him over to another one, and gave him another look at the children of Israel as they were camped in the valley. And I read now beginning verse 18 of chapter 23. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Now, you see, this man Balak brings him to another place. Instead of cursing Israel, he actually blesses them again and makes it clear that God cannot. Now, you see, what Balaam is doing, he's reasoning and rationalizing that God must condemn Israel. There was evil in the camp. Sin was in evidence. Just read their story as we've been reading it. Believe me, they fail. There was the instance of the brazen serpent. These people confess they've sinned. And you see, therefore, this man came to the conclusion, well, God's got to judge Israel because of their sins. And the natural man always concludes that God must judge Israel because of their sins, and that God must judge the sinner. And today, I've heard this question many times, how could God call David a man after his own heart? Well, there's a higher righteousness than human righteousness, and it just happens to be the righteousness of Christ. What shall we then say to these things? Paul asked that question in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, and God should judge a sinner. But he's already judged him in Christ when he comes by faith to Christ. And the world doesn't understand that. No, Balaam didn't understand that. He said, well, if God's going to judge Israel, why shouldn't I get the benefit of the rewards of this king? Balaam thought God must condemn Israel, and therefore he'd be permitted to get a good reward as a result of it. Well, let's probe a little deeper into the life of this man, and you find out that we're told in Revelation 2, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel eat things sacrificed unto idols?